This will be regime over its genocidal war in Gaza. This time, UK MPs urged the government not to let IOF kill more Palestinians using British-made arms. This is Mies. It's good to have you with us. Nearly 6 months into the Israeli genocide in Gaza, the regime continues with its bombing and shelling campaign, causing more deaths and destruction across the besieged territory. Israeli warplanes have targeted three residential buildings in the vicinity of Al-Shifa Hospital in northern Gaza. Regime forces also set Palestinian homes on fire in the area. According to the Israeli military, its forces continue to lay siege to the hospital, where over two dozen paramedics are still inside in the catastrophic condition. In Al-Shajaiya, one of the largest neighborhoods in Gaza, the regime troopers killed eight civilians. Meanwhile, the death toll from overnight strikes in Rafah climbed to 11. Elsewhere, two people were killed in the Israeli shelling of an area near the Barej refugee camp in central Gaza. The overall death toll from the Israeli onslaught since early October is nearly 32,500, mostly women and children. The United Nations Special Rapporteur on the Occupied Palestinian Territory says Israel is committing unprecedented war crimes in Gaza. Francesca Albanese says that Israel has destroyed Gaza by its relentless attacks since the beginning of the war in October. She added that Tel Aviv's actions can only be interpreted as an intention to systematically destroy the Palestinians as a group. She emphasized that Israel tries to destroy everything in Gaza, which is known as genocide. Albanese pointed out that the Zionist regime's stated goal was to destroy Hamas, but its actions have led to the death of a large number of civilians. She urged the world to confront the regime's brutality and make it adhere to international law. Palestinians hold a funeral for three youths martyred by Israeli occupation forces. They were targeted in a drone attack in the city of Jenin amid intensified raids on the occupied West Bank. We were earlier joined by our correspondent in Ramallah, Mona Kandil, who gave us more details.
A 19-year-old Palestinian was shot and killed by the Israeli forces during a military raid to Jenin, a city. Now we are speaking about two more Palestinians had been killed, but this time they were killed by an Israeli drone strike. Israeli military carried out a drone strike at an area in the neighborhood of Ad-Damaj in the refugee camp of Jenin, killing two more Palestinians and wounding at least nine others. Those two Palestinians who had been killed, one of them is from the city of Nablus, and the second is from Jenin refugee camp, and they were killed in this drone strike. This brings the number of the Palestinians who were killed by the Israeli forces in Jenin since the early hours of Wednesday to three. We have to mention that the Israeli forces had also stormed the town of Qabatiyeh in Jenin. Exchange of fire had been carried out between Palestinian members of the resistance groups and the Israeli forces. The Israeli troops, as usual, they used their guns to shoot the Palestinians. At least five Palestinians had been wounded, according to paramedics. This means that the number of Palestinians who had been killed since the 7th of October is today over 450, maybe specifically 453 Palestinians, in addition to the fact that thousands had been wounded by the Israeli forces. Over 7,800 Palestinians had been arrested across the occupied West Bank since the 7th of October.
In a fresh retaliatory attack, the Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah has fired a salvo of missiles at the Israeli city of Kiryat Shemona in the occupied territories. A home was damaged and two settlers were wounded in the strikes. A plume of black smoke was seen rising over the targeted site. The attack followed an Israeli air raid on a medical facility in southern Lebanon. Israeli warplanes targeted the emergency and Islamic relief center in the town of Hibariya, killing several paramedics. Hezbollah had condemned the act of aggression and vowed to avenge the attack. Tensions remain high between Hezbollah and Israel since the regime launched its genocidal war in Gaza in early October. Both sides have been exchanging fire, but Israel has intensified its attacks on civilians in Lebanon in recent weeks. Respondent Mariam Saleh says the Israeli regime plans to evacuate settlers from the city of Kiryat Shemona, which has been the latest target of the Lebanese Hezbollah resistance movement in its retaliatory attacks.
We know from Israeli media that the rockets hit their target. We're talking about some 30 Katyusha rockets that landed in what the Israelis call the city of Kiryat Shmona, which is a very large area. Big portions of it has already been evacuated by the Israeli authorities. Now we know that the rest will also be evacuated, seemingly, after this targeting. The Israelis said that there is at least one factory that was in flames. There was one settler that was killed so far. Others that were severely wounded, even those firefighters and the paramedics trying to get still people from that factory that were stranded inside, they were also wounded as a result of trying to extinguish the fires and remove the settlers inside the factory. We know that there are still rescue efforts as we speak in the city of Kiryat Shmona right now, in addition to the fact that Hezbollah also said they targeted the barracks, which is the command center for the 769th Division, which is also very significant. Now, you notice that the Israeli media is completely blocked out from any sort of casualties when it comes to the military.
Iran's President Ibrahim Raisi has labeled the Israeli regime as an anti-peace entity and the root cause of all insecurities in the region. Raisi described the unfolding massacres in Gaza as the biggest war crime and genocide in the history committed with the support of the U.S. He added that those crimes have laid bare the true face of the West, especially that of the U.S. The Iranian president reaffirmed Tehran's determination to continue defending the rights of Palestinians and their cause. He added the issue of Palestine has now gone far beyond the Islamic world, thanks to the Al-Aqsa flood operation. Raisi made the remarks during a meeting with the visiting head of the Hamas political bureau, Ismail Haniyeh, in Tehran. The top Hamas official, for his part, hailed the Al-Aqsa flood operation for achieving unparalleled gains for Palestinians. Haniyeh has already met with Ayatollah Khamenei and Foreign Minister Amri Abdullahian. British parliamentarians are calling on the government to put an end to arms exports to Israel, calling the trend totally unacceptable. 130 MPs and the House of Lords members issued a letter to the British Foreign Secretary, David Cameron. The letter urges Cameron to immediately halt selling weapons to the Israeli regime. It also says Israel is using UK-made weapons against Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. The letter also notes that London suspended arms sales to Israel during the two previous wars in Gaza. Global pressure has been rising on governments providing Israel with weapons. Canada, Denmark, and Italy have already suspended their arms exports to the Israeli regime, and a court in the Netherlands has ruled the government to do the same. In our news review program today, we discussed the growing anger in Jordan, where people demanded the authorities to cut all kinds of relations with the Israeli regime over the Gaza genocide.
On this segment of the program, thousands of Jordanians have once again filled the streets of the capital, Amman, to vent their anger at the U.S.-Israeli genocide against Palestinians in the Gaza Strip.
Since the beginning of the war and aggression against Gaza, we have been here in the courtyards of Al-Kaluti Mosque in order to send a message to the Palestinian resistance that we are with you and all the Jordanian people are with you. And from here, I appeal to the Jordanian people who are sitting at home for everyone to go out to the streets. What are you waiting for? We must make our voice heard.
There is no need for all this attack by security forces. We have one enemy. Here, there is land for the occupier, the Israeli embassy, and we are here to demonstrate against this land.
This was the second night of violent protests in Amman, with people demanding the government sever all kinds of ties with the Israeli regime and stop the country being a transit for goods into Israeli-occupied territories. They were chanting slogans in support of the Palestinian resistance movement and its military wing, Al-Qassam Brigades. Security forces used batons and tear gas to disperse the angry demonstrators who tried to reach the Israeli embassy on Tuesday evening and during the early hours of Wednesday. Security forces also arrested a number of demonstrators, including at least one female Jordan, which hosts 2.4 million Palestinian refugees, has witnessed several rallies in solidarity with Gaza since Israel launched its war on the besieged strip. The country has also been actively involved in airdropping humanitarian aid into Gaza. Joining us on this edition of the News Review, we have Palestinian scientist and author Mazen Ghumsia, who's joining us from Bethlehem, also co-founder of the Scottish-Palestine Solidarity Campaign. Mr. McNapier is joining us from Edinburgh. Gentlemen, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Mr. Ghumsia and Bethlehem. I want to get your perspective on these massive and serious demonstrations that are taking place in Jordan. The demonstrators and protesters who are participating in these rallies, which have been ongoing since the Israelis started this genocidal war against the Palestinians, has been persistent, and not just in Jordan, but in many other Arab governments as well. Please break that down for us and the impact that that has had globally, and also given the support that the Jordanians are showing for the Palestinian cause and the anger that they're showing against the Israelis, why are we not seeing any action from the Jordanian government?
Well, to start with, I can say, you know, salute to the Jordanians, Palestinians in Jordan, and internationals in Jordan who flooded the streets of Jordan, demonstrating against this genocide that's ongoing, ecocide that's ongoing, etc., and demanding that their government takes good position. So I salute them, I respect them, and as Palestinians here in the occupied territories, we are very grateful to them. For the Jordanian government, I say shame on you that you are repressing your own people from demonstrating, from showing what international law expects from the Jordanian government and people, which is to stop this genocide.
Mr. Napier, I want to get your perspective on the same issue as well about these demonstrations that are taking place in Jordan, and also if you may expand on these unprecedented pro-Palestinian and anti-Israeli demonstrations, public demonstrations that we've been seeing worldwide.
I mean, it's very clear from everybody who measures it that Israel and its European and American allies are very, very isolated in, you know, in terms of the whole world. The vote at the UNSC was just one stark example of that. Even the British government felt compelled to vote against Israel. But within those governments, within those countries, those governments also are very isolated from their own populations. And we can see this across the USA and across Britain and Europe as well. But Jordan's very special. To see those vast crowds on the streets of Amman, I think in Washington they'll be looking at this and getting very worried. They're already worried that the genocide in Gaza is like an acid eating away at the status quo. That in millions and millions of homes across the region, people can see Palestinians being killed only because they are Palestinians, and Zionists are already selling the land in Gaza as real estate to other settlers. So people can see that they're brothers and sisters, but in Jordan it's their cousins and their relatives who are being massacred in Gaza and in the West Bank only because they are Arabs. And the Jordanian regime, of course, has been complicit in the Zionist project since 1948, but certainly until the present day. Now, what happens next? I think everything now hangs on the next few days, because people who know about these things describe how, in this situation where the popular forces are being repressed by the paramilitary police, everything depends upon the determination and the resoluteness of the mass of demonstrating in order to break the will of the repressive forces.
All right, thanks, gentlemen. That's all the time we have for this segment to the program. Palestinian scientist and author Mazen Ghumsia joining us from Bethlehem, and thanks to co-founder of the Scottish-Palestine Solidarity Campaign, Mr. Mick Napier, joining us from Edinburgh. With that, it brings us to an end here on this edition of the News Review.
The Islamic Republic of Iran has distributed a large amount of humanitarian aid among Palestinian refugees in Syria in the holy month of Ramadan as part of its unwavering support for the Palestinian cause. Deborah Mahdi has more from Damascus.
In the holy month of Ramadan, and as part of its commitment to Al-Quds International Day, the Islamic Republic of Iran, via its embassy in Damascus, has distributed several tons of humanitarian aid among Palestinian refugees and resistance factions in Syria. The convoy included essential food kits as a gift from the Iranian nation.
The Islamic Republic of Iran and the Axis of Resistance stand by the oppressed Palestinian people in the face of the Western and American support for the Israeli entity, which has not ceased its crimes against the Palestinian people in Gaza. Today's gathering comes within the framework of supporting the resilient and patient Palestinian people.
This gift is part of a series of annual donations offered by the Islamic Republic of Iran to Palestinian refugees during the month of Ramadan in several Syrian cities. According to Palestinian officials, this large amount of aid delivered by Iran is a message of solidarity with and commitment to the Palestinian cause.
This is a significant step within the framework of Iran's support for the resistance of the Palestinian people. This support has been reflected in all forms and means since the victory of the Islamic Revolution under the leadership of Imam Khomeini, may God rest his soul, and whose legacy continued with the leader Imam Ali Khamenei. Therefore, we as Palestinian people and resistance factions appreciate this gift and everything that the Islamic Republic is providing.
The Palestinian factions expressed their gratitude to the Islamic Republic of Iran for this gift that is presented every year.
This aid provided by the Islamic Republic of Iran during the month of Ramadan to the Palestinian people is considered as proof of Iran's great role and the interdependence between the Iranian and Palestinian people. These activities confirm the loyalty of the Palestinian people to the Axis of Resistance, in addition to the fundamental and strategic role of Syria and Iran in the Axis of Resistance.
With this humanitarian aid, Iran demonstrates that true support lies in actions rather than words, and it reflects the enduring place of the Palestinian cause in every Iranian's heart.
This gift is not only a gesture of love from the Iranian leadership and people. More importantly, it underscores their unwavering commitment to help their Palestinian brethren wherever they are. Ibrahim Wahdi, Damascus.
And with that, we come to an end for this edition of World News. Thanks for being with us. It's bye-bye for now.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight. French police have risked the lives of migrants trying to cross the English Channel to the United Kingdom in small boats by using dangerous tactics, including puncturing boats and threatening migrants with pepper spray. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. French police, funded by the UK government, have endangered the lives of vulnerable migrants by intercepting small boats in the English Channel, using tactics that search and rescue experts say could cause a mass casualty event. Shocking new evidence obtained by The Guardian, Lighthouse reports, Le Monde and Der Spiegel reveals for the first time that the French maritime police have tried physically to force small boats to turn around, manoeuvres known as pullbacks, in an attempt to prevent them reaching British shores. Newly obtained video footage, leaked documents and witness testimonies show that the French authorities have used aggressive tactics, including circling a migrant boat, causing waves to flood the dinghy, ramming into a small boat whilst threatening passengers with a large tank of pepper spray, and puncturing boats when they are already at sea, forcing migrants to swim back to shore. The French authorities have previously refused the Britain's request for them to carry out interceptions at sea, stating that they contravened international maritime law. But evidence indicates there has been an escalation in the use of these tactics since last summer. Britain's Prime Minister Rishi Sunak has pledged to stop the boats crossing the Channel and has promised hundreds of millions of pounds to France to pay for more surveillance and border guards to prevent people making the journey. Recently, the government's Safety of Rwanda Asylum and Immigration Bill suffered several defeats in the House of Lords, delaying the Prime Minister's plan to see flights for Kigali take off until after Easter. Ministers claim that the bill will act as a deterrent to all those crossing the Channel from northern France to Britain. In the first video obtained and verified for this investigation, a police boat in Dunkirk harbour circles close to a dinghy holding about 25 people, creating a wake that floods the boat. The police vessel is seen advancing towards the dinghy at speed before turning sharply to create waves, circling and coming back again. Migrants are seen wearing foam-packed life jackets and attempting to bail water out using their shoes. Sources have confirmed that the police patrol vessel used to carry out the manoeuvre seen in the video was brought by the French authorities with funding provided by the British government under the Sandhurst Treaty, a bilateral border security deal signed at the Royal Military Academy in 2018. One search and rescue expert who was shown the video footage said that it is a textbook pushback, exactly the same as we have seen in Greece, adding that one maneuver alone could cause a mass casualty event. The water is deep enough to drown in. I've seen this in the central Mediterranean many times, but this is the first time that I've seen anything like this happening in the English Channel. Previous evidence has shown how the Greek Coast Guard has forced boats carrying migrants back into the Turkish waters in the Aegean Sea, in some cases by maneuvering around them at high speed to create waves. Two senior British Border Force sources confirmed that the tactic could lead to multiple deaths and injuries. One operational Border Force official said, "If the blades of the French boat make contact with the vessel, it will slash right through the vessel," adding, "The other thing is a collision. The weight and the force of that vessel could ride straight over the top of the rib. It would knock the passengers out, knock them unconscious and into the water. It could potentially lead to a large number of deaths. I can't believe any mariner could condone that." Maritime experts added that they would be very surprised if Border Force and HM Coast Guard were not aware of these tactics being used, with one adding, 100%, someone high up will definitely be aware of this." In a second video clip, members of the French gendarmerie drive along a dinghy in a speedboat about 12 miles from the French coast, threatening to use a large tank of pepper spray against a boat carrying migrants. They then proceed to ram their vessel into the dinghy. A Border Force official said they don't even know who's on board, whether there's someone asthmatic that they're using pepper spray against, or pregnant women, adding, that could really harm people. In evidence of a third attempted pullback, a complaint filed by a member of the French Customs Coast Guard to the public prosecutor in Boulogne-sur-Mer charged that on 11th of August 2023, police officers ordered a National Society of Sea Rescue's crew to puncture a small boat that had already set sail. In an email seen by this investigation, the complainant, Remy van der Plaak, states that the National Society of Sea Rescue's crew obviously refused to do this, adding that the risk of drowning if they had done so was obvious and imminent. Testimony from several sources who border small boats bound for Britain support the claims that French police have used such tactics. One man who was from India said, there were four of them, French gendarmes, on the boat. They went around the boat in a circle and then they stabbed the boat and left. We had to swim for about 10 minutes. We nearly died. On 9th of February 2024, the man lodged a complaint with the French Human Rights Ombudsman. The incident is currently under investigation. The website Politico has also covered the same story and tells us more. Sources within France's Interior Ministry have described the British government's enormous pressure on a daily basis for the French Maritime Police to prevent small boat departures, with one French civil servant describing the pressure as intense and non-stop. Another senior civil servant who was in post until the end of 2020 added, as far as the British were concerned, the boats had to be caught at sea. They sometimes insisted on it. In September of last year, the then British Immigration Minister, Robert Jenrick, said in the House of Commons that there is clearly more that we need the French to do for us, pointing to a recent trip to Belgium, where he said the authorities had been willing to intercept in the water small boats leaving its shores. Robert Jenrick added, that has proven decisive. Small boats from Belgian waters are now extremely rare, so that is an approach that we encourage the French to follow. In August of 2021, during a visit to the Greek island of Samos, then Home Secretary Priti Patel went out on patrol with the Greek Coast Guard, which is known for its use of aggressive pushbacks in the Aegean Sea. A Home Office source with knowledge of the trip said she came back invigorated, adding, they were very aggressive, had a good success rate of detection, and were swift in how they processed them, the asylum seekers. She liked their posturing of protecting borders and working with the military, though there was recognition that a lot of this wouldn't be lawful in Britain. Britain has allocated more than £700 million to France to prevent irregular migration since 2014. At a summit in March of 2023, Prime Minister Sunak announced that Britain would give France £500 million over 3 years to fund additional border guards and a new detection facility, as well as video surveillance cameras, drones and night vision binoculars, among other equipment.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri wa salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is the way of life. a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
I started to discuss the dua iftitah that we recite every night in the month of Ramadan, keeping in mind that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran itself, when he talks about fasting, he also talks about the issue of dua. When he says that when they ask you, where am I? Inni qareebun ujibu da'wat al-da'i. That I'm close to you and I respond to your dua and your prayers. And I wanted to take this opportunity to talk about dua iftitah so that something which we recite already every month of Ramadan, but you know, this will give more understanding of what we are reciting. However, I see that, you know, 5 nights were not enough to cover all the different sections of it. I divided it into 7, and we are just into the second of it. Tonight, I would like to actually go back to one phrase, one sentence from the dua that we discussed last night, where we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After praising him, we say, فَصِرْتُ عَدُوكَ آمِنًا. You know, I continue to pray to you with hope, you know, not out of fear. I'm not scared. I have this confidence in how you have treated me in the past. And then we come to this sentence, فَإِنْ أَبْتَ عَنِّي أَطَبْتُ بِجَهْلِي عَلَيْكَ. If the response to my dua is being delayed from your side, you know, I, out of my ignorance, blame you. And I say, you know, Allah, what's the problem? And I'm praying to you every day, but there's no answer. And this is the dua coming from Imam Asr Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Faraju Sharif, where he's looking at a human condition. He's saying, yes, you feel bad about delaying of the dua. Ali says, then know that the one who holds the treasures of the heavens and the earth, قَدْ عَذِنَ لَكَ فِي الدُّعَى. He has allowed you to basically pray to him. That's a very important point that Ali is making here. And then he says, remember, there are 3 outcomes. When he says that Allah has guaranteed the response, there are 3 outcomes. The response might not always be what we want. But he says, number one, وَرُبَّمَا أُخِّرَتْ عَنْكَ الْإِجَابَةِ لِيَكُونُ ذَٰلِكَ أَعْظَمُ لِأَجْرِ السَّائِلِ وَأَجْزَلَ لِعْطَاعِ الْأَمَلِ. He says sometimes the delay, the acceptance of dua is delayed. It's not rejected. But you don't get it when you want it. You know, it is given to you later on. And so Amir al-Mu'minin says sometimes acceptance of dua is delayed for you, with the view it's being a source of greater reward to the supplicant and a better gift to the hopeful ones. The second outcome, وَرُبَّمَا سَأَلْتَ الشَّيْءَ فَلَا تُؤْتَاهُ وَأُوْتِيْتَ خَيْرًا مِنْهُ عَاجِلًا وَآجِلًا أَوْ عَاجِلًا. Sometimes you ask for something and Allah does not give that to you. Not a rejection. You know, you ask for something, but you didn't get that. Rather, what is given to you? Something even better than what you asked. So the first was delay. The second was replacement. You were asking for one thing, and Allah replaced your dua with something better. What you were asking, Allah gave you even something better. And then we come to, and that could be either immediate or maybe in the future. It could be in dunya. Sometimes it could even be in the akhirah. Our perspective should not be narrow, it should be wider to keep the barzakh and akhirah also in our mind. And the third option, That's where we will get more, into problem here. أو صرف عنك. Sometimes you ask for something and Allah diverts it away. Doesn't give it to you at all. Why لما هو خير لك? Because diverting your plea from you, not responding to it, is actually better for you. فلرب أمر قد طلبته فيه هلاك دينك ولو أوتيته. Because sometimes what you are asking for is detrimental to your religion, your faith, your iman. So there is a situation where Allah will respond negatively. The response is there. Even by denying you, actually it's a response. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is where we come to that, statement of the dua. وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لِي لِعِلْمِكَ بِعَاقِبَةِ الْأُمُورِ. Where the Imam Asr is saying, say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometimes you delay and I'm angry with you, but then I realize it is for my betterment because you know the outcome of what will happen if I have it. And so this is where we have to realize even the third option, which is in a way denial, it is also a response. A response in a sense that Allah is looking at the outcome of it, whether this is good for you or not. Sometimes our children, especially when they are becoming, teenagers, they ask for so many things. They would like to have a motorbike. New, they become very crazy. As father, and more than that, a mother will be very worried. No, he's not going to get that. Maybe 5 years after. So there will be a delay, or sometimes absolutely not. It's not because they don't like the child. It is out of their concern. They are looking at the outcome. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometimes we really want something, but Allah knows that I give it to him. He will go down. He will lose his faith. And this is where we have to realize, فَلِتَكُنْ مَسْأَلَتَكَ فِي مَا يَبْقَى لَكَ جَمَالُهُ وَيَنْفَ عَنْكَ وَبَالُهُ. Ali then ends by saying, so when you ask for something, make sure that it is beauty in it. There is, the outcome would be beautiful for you, and not become a bala for you. فَالْمَالْ لَا يَبْقَ لَكَ وَلَا تَبْقَ لَهُ. Because sometimes you ask for mal, but remember, it will not always stay with you, nor are you going to live that long for the mal. You will end up leaving everything behind before even using it. And so these are the three outcomes. One is delay, one is replacement in a better form, and the third, where Allah says, I know the aqibatul umur, the outcome of what will happen to you, and therefore I don't want to give it to you. So even in that is a response, and it is a positive response because Allah knows the outcome of our future.
Dear listeners of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, you can follow this program entitled Minbar every day in the month of Ramadan. If you have any suggestion, you can send us your email at englishradio@irib.ir.
Love is everywhere, so much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran, I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan, 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 ya Habib. Ramadan, Ramadan, laytaka dawman qareeb, laytaka dawman qareeb.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The former U.S. President and Republican presidential nominee Donald Trump has a long history of racist statements, having launched his successful 2016 presidential campaign by describing undocumented migrants crossing the southern border with Mexico as rapists and drug dealers. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. 33 people attempting to cross the U.S. border with Mexico drowned in the Pacific Ocean near San Diego after the Trump administration nearly doubled the height of the walls along the southern border, a staggering increase from previous years. According to a study published recently, the number of drownings rose by 3,200%. From 2020 to 2023, compared to 2016 to 2019, when just one person drowned. By 2019, the Trump administration had elevated the barriers around San Diego from 17 feet to 30 feet. The expansion has had significant impacts and a major human toll. In addition to the drowning deaths, a 2022 study found an unprecedented increase in border wall falls and deaths. Donald Trump campaigned on the so-called promise of securing America's borders while routinely demonizing immigrants, and work on the border barrier has continued under the Biden administration. Last year, doctors in San Diego saw more than 400 patients who had been seriously injured at the border wall, a significant increase from 2022. Nearly all of the injuries occurred from people falling off the wall onto the U.S. side of the border. The authors of the study published in the JAMA Journal recently suspected that the increased risk associated with the border barrier may have encouraged people to try to enter the United States by water, which resulted in more deaths. They found a significant rise in deaths in San Diego, where the wall stretches across the sand into the water at Imperial Beach, as well as a 30% rise in drowning deaths in canals and a 133% increase in deaths in all other bodies of water. Drownings along the Rio Grande River, where there is largely no wall, remained almost unchanged. The authors of the report, Anna Lucia, a medical student at the University of California at San Diego, and Peter Lindholm, a professor at the same university, began exploring the issue after Anna Lucia noticed a lack of information on drowning deaths of people trying to cross the border. They had been looking at the occupational health of lifeguards and other workers. Lucia said in a statement from the University of California at San Diego, the lifeguards showed us a presentation on migrant rescues they were performing because of potential human smuggling. Their stories weren't showing up in the news, and the numbers struck me as odd. Anna Lucier looked at data on the drowning deaths within government data sets, but it was not readily available and missing critical information. She and Professor Peter Lindholm ultimately collected data from the Missing Migrants Project, which included the date and coordinates of drownings as well as the number of people who had died. The authors of the report plan to expand their research to better understand the rise in deaths, but Professor Lindholm said the increase is unlikely due only to an increase in immigration. He said, looking at the numbers, you can see that it's about the same in the Rio Grande River, and it's a little more, but not extraordinarily more, in the ditches and canals. He added, we don't have absolute data on how many people migrated, but if the numbers of drownings was related to the rate of immigration, you would probably have a similar increase at all places. The website Reddit has also covered the same story and tells us more. Reaching for racist rhetoric, bizarre even for him, Donald Trump compared undocumented migrants to the United States to Hannibal Lecter, the serial killer and cannibal famously played by Sir Anthony Hopkins in the Oscar-winning 1991 film The Silence of the Lambs. The former U.S. president and Republican presidential nominee claimed in an interview with Right Side Broadcasting Network on Monday, 4th of March, they're rough people, in many cases from jails, prisons, from mental institutions, insane asylums, adding, you know, insane asylums, that Silence of the Lambs stuff, Hannibal Lecter. Anybody know Hannibal Lecter? To laughter from the audience at his Mar-a-Lago resort in Florida, Trump added, we don't want them in this country. Trump has made such statements before, including in his speech at the Conservative Political Action Conference in Maryland last month. As framed to Right Side, they were the latest piece of extremist and dehumanizing invective from a candidate seeking to make immigration a core issue of the 2024 presidential campaign. Donald Trump has a long history of such racist statements, having launched a successful 2016 presidential campaign by describing Mexicans crossing the southern border into the U.S. as rapists and drug dealers. His liking for Hannibal Lecter led him to claim at a rally last October that the actor who played the character said on television, I love Donald Trump, so I love him. Anthony Hopkins has not publicly said he loves Donald Trump. In 2018, he said, I don't vote because I don't trust anyone. Brian Cox, another actor to have played Hannibal Lecter on screen, has called Trump an idiot person. In 2016, Mads Mikkelsen, who played Hannibal Lecter on television, told CBS News that though he could definitely laugh at some of the stuff that Donald Trump has said, he can also go, oh my God, did he really say that? Donald Trump is an alleged serial offender facing 91 criminal charges as he runs for office. Yet despite those charges, 17 of them for election subversion, 40 of them for retention of classified information, and 34 for hush money payments to a movie actress, and multi-million dollar civil penalties over his business affairs and a rape allegation, a judge called substantially true, Trump dominates the Republican primary. He also leads Joe Biden in most general election polling. Surveys subject to warnings from experts about sampling techniques and accuracy so far out from election day. As in his successful run for president in 2016, Trump is seeking to use problems at the southern border with Mexico, high numbers of arrivals from Central America, presented as a crisis, either real or not, as a central campaign issue. At his direction, Senate Republicans sank a bipartisan deal on border and immigration reform. House Republicans have refused to move on the issue. President Biden has sought to emphasize Trump and Republicans' refusal to work on solving the border problem. President Biden's campaign has also repeatedly slammed Donald Trump for using far-right fascistic language when discussing migrants, including the repeated claim that migrants are poisoning the blood of America. The Biden campaign directly compared those remarks to Adolf Hitler's rhetoric during his rise to power in Germany. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered on June 23, 2015 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with government officials on the occasion of the month of Ramadan. On the issue of the economy, I should say that the month of Ramadan is the month of piety. What is piety? Piety means constant care of ourselves so that we do not take the wrong path and do not get stuck in the thorns of problems. Piety is in fact an armor that a pious person wears. It protects him from the harm caused by poisonous arrows and deadly spiritual blows. Of course, this harm is not confined to spiritual matters. And for those who fear Allah, He prepares a way out. He provides for him from sources he never could imagine. The Holy Quran, chapter 66, verses 2-3. Piety has many important effects, even in worldly affairs. This is personal piety. The same thing holds true for society and a country.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
What is the piety of a country? What is the piety of a society? A society, particularly if it has lofty and elevated ideals like the Islamic Republic's society, is under constant attack. It is subject to attacks launched with poisonous arrows. This requires piety as well. What is social piety? Social piety can be defined for different areas. In the area of the economy, social piety means the economy of resistance. If we want to avoid the harm caused by global fluctuations, or if we want to avoid the poisonous arrows that are fired by hostile policies in the world, we have no option other than turning to the economy of resistance. The economy of resistance is an element of strength in the face of all those people and powers that use all their economic, political, media, and security capacities in order to deliver a blow to our people, our country, and our system. One of the ways that they have found until today is penetration through economy.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.